She said, "Well, you're going to have to shorten the sermon because we're going to do two songs." And it is always a treat when our, my in-laws are in. And so I should have known better just to go ahead and incorporate them. Like a night or two ago, they said, Tara's like, "Well, they started talking about two songs." I'm like, "Two songs? What's up?" She's like, "You know, at church." I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, I've got a lot to read and everything, but, it is such a blessing. I was able to just relax and worship and listen and enjoy the music. And again, I'm very thankful. I sometimes when God whittles things down and you experience loss in your life, you actually learn and appreciate the things that are still there. And the things I'm talking about are not things, they're people. You know, my greatest blessings, I'm looking at them. You know, family, and what I mean by family, I mean, I don't even know if I have, well, besides my daughter's blood family here, but my spiritual family. You know, my daughters, their friends, boyfriend, my church family, my in-laws. And these are the biggest blessings I have in life. And how grateful I am. And, you know, I'm also grateful for even the challenging passages as such we have today. And this is not something. In fact, I was talking to my former pastor Virgil yesterday, and he was so excited about this sermon he was going to preach this evening. And it was like when he told me about it, I'm like, "Yeah, that'd be fun to preach." Virgil, I won't tell you about what I got to preach. I'm looking at the food laws in Leviticus, and he went, "Oh, Chris." So that was not the great encouragement I was looking for. But let us, and I still, even as I'm speaking, don't know how I'm going to have you guys stand for this whole reading, because I practiced it yesterday morning, and I just read it like I would be reading it to you, and I timed it. It takes over six minutes to read. So do y'all want to stand or do you want to sit? maybe we should stand, and then I'll let you be seated when we get a minute in or something. So if you guys will stand in honor of the word of the Lord, and I'll let you know when you can sit. I am on, right? Okay, so we're reading Leviticus 11, 1 and following. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. It is unclean for you. The rox hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you." I'm going to let you be seated. And I'm going to continue to read. "Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or the rivers, that you may eat. But in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the hoof, the foot, but is not cloven hoofed, or does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean, and whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean till evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you. You among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening, and then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean, and everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, in other words, that's permitted to eat, and it dies of natural death, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He who also carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds, and every living creature that moves in the waters, and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, though all of your word is truly inspired, it has been said that not all of your word is equally as inspiring. And we may have wandered off in our minds listening to this list of clean and unclean animals, but it is in your word for a purpose. And its purpose was not just in the theocracy that was Israel in those days, but its purpose is applicable for us today. So I pray that you would teach us through this, your word, that we would stand in awe in reverence to it, for it is eternal, it is applicable, and it is inexhaustible. May the preacher not bore the congregation with your word, but may you teach us and may you illuminate in our minds and in our hearts the application therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's, as you can see, this is a bit of a challenge to preach, and believe me, I thought about it, dividing this chapter up. But I really think it was best to keep you 2 hours today to give you the whole thing. Just kidding. No, I thought it would be best to look at it as a whole package thing so that we can understand, do our best to understand and apply it. In fact, I really started to worry. As you heard Gene preaching, I said that was my prayer request this morning, that I'll be efficient in my time that I'm allotted this morning, and that I can really just communicate this in the simple, you know, way as possible. There's a lot here, and I had when I started reviewing it a few days ago, I'm like, I have got to whittle this thing down. So I whittled it from 6 pages to 4, and then I said, well, I can even do more. So I took the 4 pages, and instead of whittling it down, I added more notes. So, you know, it's not easy being me. So I've already kind of, you know, again, taken a page or so off, but I want one of the pages I took off, maybe I'll use as kind of a little bit of a segue, and I already kind of mentioned it, is that this is during the time, you could even say in the formative years of this nation, Israel. And this nation was chosen, was called out to be a light unto the Gentiles. And again, this is really before there was obviously no monarchy. The lineage of kings had not begun. There was no formal prophet, office of prophet, although Moses was a prophet. And this was just where the first of those three offices was being established and institutionalized. And what was that? The priesthood, right? And so the priesthood was there because, and I think there's no accident why among prophet, priest, and monarchy, that the first to emerge in this theocracy was the priesthood, to show us, which we read in the last verses, what is more important than the monarchy and the prophecy is what the priesthood points to, the atonement, right? The priesthood points to what we just read. I am holy. My people need to be holy. And all who approach me need to revere me and hallow my name. And we see Jesus doing that, don't we? We see Jesus teaching us in the model prayer how to begin the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And these food laws, and some people call them dietary laws, and I'm going to make an argument that they're not dietary laws, they're holiness laws. They are clean laws. They are laws which provide a cleansing and an abstinence from contamination. Okay, so let's get into this. And the one more thing I will say, and this is not just pertinent to this chapter 11, but this is really for the following 4 chapters. And I know that if someone here was aspiring to be a pastor. I don't mean to discourage you by reading this and pointing this, but this is, folks, this is not only a challenge, but this is such a blessing, because when you really dig, you can find those treasures and you find what is really there for our application. And so I do hope that this will serve to actually encourage us to look at this in light of the whole context of Scripture. And if you're like me, questions start to emerge. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Yes. Did He not say everything He created was good? Then why in nature is He calling things unclean if He created them? And this gets into a thing. I could really get into the weeds here, and I've got to avoid doing it. But just as, and I'm going to say this as concisely as I, if people are saved, if we are saved today by looking back to the cross, and we see that our salvation was accomplished 2,000 years ago, those before the cross, even though they did not know how atonement would happen for the nation and for the world, they still trusted that God would provide all of these hints that pointed, that foreshadowed Christ. So they looked forward to the cross, even though they didn't know the shape of salvation, right? So not only like salvation is both proactive and retroactive, so too the fall of man. Okay, and some of you have never probably ever thought about this. So when God created, He created knowing and even put inserted into His creation resemblance of the fall. But that, you say, well, Adam hadn't fallen yet. Well, again, Christ hadn't died yet and they were atoned for. But Adam had yet to fall, and yet there, Romans 8, all creation groans out, and it's all attributed to original sin. But original sin did not just affect proactively what would happen. Original sin affected retroactively. And so even before there was Adam's fall, God had created these critters who He says are unclean, right? They're not unclean in that they themselves are some kind of moral sinful animals. But what we are to partake or touch or prohibit or abstain from is seen in their makeup and in their actions and in their locomotion. Okay, so in how they move. And this is what all the great commentaries agree with. And so this is not, I'm not just trying to say, how can I make this passage interesting to you? No, there is meaning here. And folks, Scripture is of no private interpretation. We don't just get to look at Scripture and make it out, what do you think it is? If you go to a Bible study and they read the Scripture and say, what does it mean to you? You need to go to 1 Peter, 2:20 or 21 or 3:20, 21, where it says, or 4:20 and 21, where it says Scripture is of no private interpretation. So if you go to a Bible study and just talk about what it means to you, get out of that Bible study as quick as you can. And go somewhere where they're going to teach you the Word of God. And that's why I get paid the big bucks. We need to see in their appearance, their functionality or their locomotion and their behavior. And so let's look at these real quickly. Appearance and locomotion. For example, non-scaled fish resemble the serpent. And not only do they resemble the serpent in their visual appearance, but they, having no scales, their skin embraces its direct environment. Not unlike the animals that are unclean, which even though they may have hooves, right? But they, I mean, I'm not, even though they may be split, but they're not hooves. So their skin still touches the ground like the serpent. But notice that the clean animals have a hoof that they don't directly touch the dust like the serpent. And so these things are pictures in nature for us. And so the functionality and practice, the clean fleshly animals, again, tread on the hooves and then they chew effectively. They chew the cud. So they don't just swallow down everything without meditating on it. You know, we get the word meditation from chewing on the cud. And in fact, I was in a meeting last night where people were like, yeah, it's just so hard for me to meditate and just to get my mind to where I'm thinking about nothing. I'm like, well, that's Eastern meditation, but the biblical meditation, not the New Age Eastern meditation, but the biblical meditation is meditating on something. Meditating on the Word of God, chewing it over, going it over, thinking things through, considering these things. And they don't always, and they can be, you can meditate on things that are not necessarily per se spiritual. You can meditate on nature. In fact, the Bible encourages us to do so. Think on these things. Consider these cycles that God has put into, is inserted into creation, these institutions of nature and these cycles in nature and the just the grandeur of nature and the design of nature. And that even points to God. It just like this clean and unclean animals point to holiness and manhood as designed, humanity as designed, and then by their locomotion, by their actions, and by their appearances, what is perverted. So I know this is deep stuff. This is a challenge to get this out. So they're also their behavior. Their behavior. So the clean fowl, that is the birds, is seen as aligning with the blood laws. Gordon Wenham, an Old Testament scholar, summarized the following content. Quote, of winged creatures, not only birds of prey, but also marsh birds, and others which live on worms, carrion, and all sorts of impurities. Most modern commentators agree that it is a symbolism of preying on other animals that makes the birds of prey unclean. They are feasting on blood, which are prohibitors. They are killers and blood drinkers. And in Genesis 1, 29 through 30, and then also Exodus 21, 28. I'm sorry, I'm just not going to have time to read all of these. But another commentator points out that in Israel, animals were expected to obey the law. And you go, what in the world? Well, yeah, it's like you stone the ox when it violates something. You're like, well, it didn't know it's violating the law. But both man and his beasts are required to keep the Sabbath. Exodus 20:10. I'm sorry, but the seventh day is of the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. The firstborn of animals were consecrated to sacrifice. And just as the firstborn among men were dedicated to the priesthood in that Levitical lineage, the Aaronic lineage. So because these birds, their eating patterns break the fundamental principle of not eating the flesh with blood in it, they are declared unclean. Just as men who eat flesh without draining off the blood become unclean. So the status of these animals are either common or holy. And only the common ones who were clean and went through all of the priestly cleansing and all could be made holy unto sacrifice. And so again, I'm having to not get into the weeds here and get into the logistics, which is my, you know, that's my poor brain wants to do that and give an apologetic for every single thing. But sometimes I just need to relax and say, you know, either trust me on it or I can give you what I left out later. But we need to, as we're considering these things, need to consider what is the purpose again for the Israelites. Is this just God arbitrarily picking things out to see if we're going to obey? No, again, it's seen in the appearance of these animals, the design of these animals, and the motion of these animals. Again, these animals that slither around, they remind you of the serpent, whether they be on land or, you know, so there's three things that the unclean animals have in common with Satan or the serpent. Okay, and what are they? Their appearance, whether land or in the sea, they have a resembling appearance of the serpent, the wicked serpent. And then they either, their bodies come in direct contact with the dust like the serpent. You say, well, some of the hoofed animals, some of the split-pawed animals, well, they walk upright, but there's no hoof. So their skin is touching the ground like the serpents. And then in what they eat. If they eat the flesh, if they eat other animals, and if they eat the trash and refuse on the ground, again, like the serpent. So God is telling us something in nature. You know, we could go crazy and see nature is, I think I wrote it in the pastor's corner today. If you haven't read it, read it. But nature is red in tooth and claw, right? We see nature and we go, why is nature so violent? The answer is found in Romans chapter 8, the fall. But it wasn't like this. I propose to you that it wasn't like this. I wasn't around, but it wasn't that Adam sinned and then those plant-eating lions just grew fangs and said, okay, deer now. That's not how it worked. They were designed. We are told, like, you know, I mean, even Jesus, that the lion is a symbol that points to Jesus. The king, the conquering, the undefeatable, you know, the victorious, that is prey to no one or nothing. And these things were designed like this, but again, they were designed knowing that they would point to sin. Folks, God learns absolutely nothing. God did not go, oops, sin. Oh, now I got to make these lions, got to give them fangs, I got to give the shark teeth, you know, sharp teeth now. No, these things were already in to play. And so I think what we can begin to see here and apply is that these are not just laws that are saying, boy, don't avoid pork because you could get that trichinosis or whatever it is. Folks, if they learned about that, if they knew, or if God taught them about that, then they would know it's easily remedied by cooking it thoroughly. I mean, so these things are not dietary laws, although they have to do with our diets, but they're more holiness laws. Everything we do in our lives is either pointing to Christ or away from Christ. And I don't think there, now, am I saying, is there no middle ground? Well, there are some things like maybe music could be something that is secular. It's not, it's common and it's neither unclean or holy. There are things that are not neither innately clean or pure, but all of a sudden, depending on the lyrics of that song, it could be either one, right? You say, are tattoos sinful? Well, I don't know. What is it? Is it pornographic? Is it a cross? Is it something that might point to the Lord? Now, again, there's these laws, these purity, these holiness, these laws to set apart are not unlike the prohibition in those days of tattoos and of piercings. Does any of you have a tattoo? Do any of you piercing? Get this. Do any of you have clothing that is not 100% cotton? Because those were things where you could not have 50-50, 25-75, 30-70. It had to be, and these things are not evil, innately evil. They were to avoid any association with the pagans and their practices. But today, There is not a onus on us to separate clean and unclean animals, to not be tattooed, to not have a pierced ear. to not wear, mark yourself up with makeup or anything else. So this is a different time. This is during the theocracy of Israel, and this is when in Israel's formative years, she was not to be confused or associated with the pagans and their practices. So this is part of that. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 state that we are to, depending on if it's King James or the other versions, but we are to avoid all, King James says, appearance of evil, and the other translations say all forms of evil. And I'm preaching out of the New King James, it's my favorite version, but all forms of evil I think are more accurate, because guess what? The Pharisees avoided the appearance of evil, but yet they were whitewashed on the outside, but inside they were dead men's bones. So yeah, you can avoid the appearance of evil, good for you, but I do believe, and if you look at the Greek, it is all forms, all kinds, any kind of evil, you avoid it. That's what we see here when God is making these associations to think on this thing. Think, look at nature, observe the times, beloved. We are to be holy. We are to be, the world needs to look at us and say, we have something that the world doesn't have. We have hope. And let me tell you what this teaches, along with every other page in Scripture. Be intolerant. Oh, but the new evangelical and maybe even Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, whoever you may be, the 11th commandment is thou shalt not offend. Thou shalt not disapprove of thy neighbor. And y'all know there is a Hebrew word for that. It's called baloney. We are to be holy and set apart. Has that changed from Old Testament to New Testament? We are to be light unto the darkness. And so there is application here. Okay, so let me give you just at least three reasons really quickly why these are not dietary laws and they're holy laws. First, hygiene can only account for some of the prohibitions. Some of the clean animals are more questionable on hygiene than the unclean animals. Again, like I said, eating pork, some people say it was dietary because God didn't want them getting sick. They could thoroughly cook, and all the other nations did it. They weren't sick. They knew they could thoroughly cook it. So, secondly, the Old Testament gives no hint that it regarded these foods as a danger to health, and this would surely have constituted an excellent reason for avoiding the unclean food. Another reason why, if hygiene is the motive, are not the poisonous plants classified as unclean? Because they're not. And finally, if health were the reason for declaring certain foods unclean in the first place, why did our Lord abrogate them? That's a question, Lord willing, we'll get to at the end. So such matters are of ultimate spiritual condition, namely life and death. So what I'm talking about here is not just, some boring law, ceremonial laws. No, this is teaching about life and death. This is teaching about salvation versus condemnation. And why are such conveyed in terms, these things are conveyed in such terms that the Hebrews could eat, what they could eat and not could eat, are best perhaps summarized in Jesus' words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks on My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 53 and 54. In his very deep and insightful and technical commentary, Nobuyoshi Kiyoshi wrote, quote, "It is wrong to assume that a clean person has life, whereas an unclean person does not." And he goes on, "No one has life, even the clean." Because again, the categories, and I didn't take time to flesh these out, but are not just clean and unclean. You have the categories of life and death. The unclean leads to death. The clean leads to holiness if you are made holy by what? Yourself and your acts and your works? No. If you presented to the priest and it was made, when it was consecrated, and guess what? Those sacrifices had to be inspected, did they not? You could not just offer up anything. You had to get the best. And if you couldn't afford a lamb, then a pigeon would do, right? I mean, God made provisions for the poor that salvation would not be. He is no respecter of persons. All could come. But you had to come through the priesthood. Folks, nothing has changed. We have a high priest through whom we must go if we are to be saved. And he is not of the order of the Levitical order, but the order of Melchizedek, which has no lineage, which has no beginning nor end. And the Melchizedek was the king priest. Who but Jesus is both king and priest? And he was king of Salem, Shalom. So all this points to Jesus Christ. So do not think that the clean person, and other ones who has ritualistically avoided the unclean animals and who has put on the washed and this and that, the Pharisees come to mind, do they not? And they were giving Jesus the business because he wasn't washing his hand. He wasn't doing things according to the tradition of the elders. Folks, every time you see that tradition of the elders, Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say. Because Jesus was bringing them from their traditions, from Judaism back to the covenant. Judaism is a variance from it. It is adding verbal traditions of men. And that is why the Pharisees missed the boat, unfortunately. So, holiness is demanded. Again, this is not mere appearances. So, you know, I thought of, and I've used this before, but again, I understand our times. Where are we living in today? What is our biggest problem today? Well, it shouldn't be the world, and it shouldn't be Satan, because Jesus has conquered both. Unfortunately, our biggest problem, the biggest problem of the church is the church. Because the church is, instead of marching forward in unison, in solidarity, and marching forward, bringing the light into the darkness, some in the church have decided to turn their weapons against the church. And they are straining out They're straining out ceremonial gnats. In other words, you're not worshiping the way you're supposed to worship and this way and that way. And they're straining out these gnats while they're swallowing unclean camels. And this is important because we have today what is going on here is and I'll just do it in the lingo that you'll all understand. You remember some 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago, where, I won't mention any initials, but Hillary Clinton called us deplorables, right? Like if you this or that or the other, right? And so I said, right when I first heard that, I said, I'm going to get me a t-shirt made up. Proud to be a deplorable, right? Well, now guess what? This is sadder. Now Christians are using a pejorative against other Christians, saying, oh, they're Christian nationalists. They worship Trump. They worship the government. No. We think the government should answer to God. Because what you're doing is you're straining out these little gnats, like, well, look, we love people and we don't judge people and we approve people and da-da-da-da-da, while they're aiming their guns at the ones who are saying, be holy because God is holy. See, God has, what is also in this is God has designed nature for a purpose. You can tell what looks and flows and is right and righteous and good and clean and pure and holy, and what is a perversion of it. And again, folks, I'm not afraid of losing people. So I'll just tell you the truth. God has created two genders. He hasn't created three or 72. And folks, if we're going to do it God's way, there will be fulfillment. It's not easy. Believe me, I'm married to Tara, so it ain't always easy. I mean, Where is she? She's not here. She's back there, you know. So it's not always easy, but folks, there is a design. And it's not same sex. You have to do, you have to make so many mitigations and things to try to make something that won't work. Folks, when you rage against the design and order of God, there will be consequences and they won't be good. And if we love people, we're not going to nitpick all of the little things in their lives. We're going to tell them and point out to them in a loving way, hey, consider the light. Consider the truth. Consider the way. Consider creation. Consider design. Because God didn't just give us a Bible to teach us about Himself. He gave us all of nature. But nature won't save you. You need that special revelation of Jesus Christ to save you. But even nature speaks to us. I'll say one more point on this. Do you know we would never have to worry about AIDS or gonorrhea or any more sexually transmitted disease if one man and one woman would just get together for marriage? It would eradicate all sexual transmitted disease. That's God's way. But we would rather go our way and then just say, don't worry, we have a pill for that. It may cause heart stoppage and lung damage and kidney failure, but we have a pill for that, so you just keep on sinning and we got you covered. But if we do it God's way, less pills, less trouble, less divorce, less fill in the blank. So, that's the first point. No, let's look at, let's consider the practice. Along with all creation, the animal kingdom is affected by the fall and thus reflected in nature. In other words, God's creation still has order, though animals in it reflect the defacement of sin. And you go, well, yeah, but Jesus has reversed the curse. Jesus, you know, don't you know when you're in Christ, you're impervious to all that stuff, you know? He's reversed the curse. Yeah, but there's an already aspect to it, but then there's a not yet aspect to it. Just ask any woman who has delivered a baby with or without an epidural, and especially those without one. Say, does childbirth, is it really pretty tough? You know, especially if you don't have the anesthesia or the epidural or whatever. Yeah, it's still pretty bad. So all of the effects of the curse are not reversed. We still have to live in a sin-wrecked world. And so, God, we can see these things in nature. In fact, the priest, not only the people, the citizens, the Hebrew citizens, but the priests, if they had deformities, they could not go in unless they recovered from those things and went through the purification things. Even you were not allowed to come into the holy place, much less the Holy of Holies. Folks, you know, again, today, the world is telling us, you know, God, he's got your back. He's not like the Christians, God, they got it all wrong. Like, he's just ready to zap you. He gave you all these laws so that if you break one of them, he can. That's not the real God. No, I agree with him. That isn't the real God. Here's the real God. The real God is like, if you come near me, you're going to be, you just can't stay in my radiant presence. I'm so pure and holy. So now I'm going to have to make all of these ways for you to trust me, to go through my way so that you can endure my presence. And God, you have to look at God as something so pure, something so holy, that every time the holiest men in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when they had a vision of God, they were, woe is me, I am undone, or depart from me, I am unclean. But you know what God has given us? Because He is this radiation. And you know, nobody's going to go to Chernobyl without some kind of a hazmat stuff, right? The radiation leak and all that, especially closer to the time of it. But imagine that just happened. You know, no one would want to be near there. But God has given us a radioactive suit, has He not? It's the clothing of Christ, to where we can endure His holiness without being consumed. For if we just back up one chapter, He is a consuming fire. the priest offered him something that he did not prescribe, and they got zapped. That's not a mean God. That's a God who will not compromise. And because he did not compromise, and because you're dirt bags, he said, I'm going to have to send my son. Because there ain't no way you'll ever clean yourself. Dirtbag is mild compared to what Isaiah called us as filthy rags. And he alone, the saying is true. If you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. And God did it. And he did it for you and me. And he did it for them. These laws cause us to see coming to God is just not an easy affair. It took the blood of Christ to open the door. So, where am I going to go here? Holiness is required. And here is the point of God's holy, the point. God is holy and nothing unclean can survive in his presence. The deformities, not unlike these to be described, these to be described creatures cannot be reckoned as clean and acceptable for man nor God. It may seem harsh or even bigoted, but without knowledge of the holy, one's utter holiness, one cannot understand his compassion. In other words, if we don't understand how holy God is, we will never understand how gracious and merciful he is. See, the people who think we don't have to worry about God, that he's just some grandpa rocking his chair, they do not. Their view of God is very small. Their view of God is not very holy. But when you realize that God, I am so glad that God doesn't put up with compromise. I am so glad that instead of him being perfect and changing, because if you're perfect and you change, you're no longer perfect. But if he was to condescend morally speaking, then he would be compromised. And he is not going to compromise. It is he who changes us through the blood of the Lamb and through his Spirit. And through the washing of the water of his word. Do you embrace his word? We're saved today by what? Trusting the word. And the word became flesh. We know his name. And how were they saved back in the Old Testament? By trusting the word of the Lord. Thus saith the word, do it. Trust it. And when you failed, guess what? How gracious was God to offer. He knew when he gave him the law, they were going to fail and fail miserably. So he said, when you break the law, you have these sacrifices to propitiate for your sins. What a gracious God. And then you think that's, if you don't think that's gracious, saying even those sacrifices can't do it because those are animals. Only man could represent man. And there ain't not near a good one. So I'm going to give you my only son. The gospel is here. It's in this. It may seem harsh again and bigoted, but without knowledge of the Holy One's utter holiness, one cannot understand his compassion. Jesus, who was untainted by the... See, here's if I haven't made a good argument about clean and unclean, get this. I think this will make my case. That just because something is clean, ceremonial clean, does not make it holy. Because even those who were clean, if a leper was coming, they would have to say, unclean, we have to stay away on the other side of the street because if we touch them, they're not going to become clean. We're going to become unclean. But if you are holy and only God is holy, did Jesus not condescend to come to us sinners, but then to embrace the diseased? See, if you and I would embrace the diseased, we may become diseased. But Jesus, who was holy, disease could not touch him. In fact, he healed the disease because he's holy. Not just clean, holy. So, as mentioned at the onset, You know, there's so much more here about swarming. Like, again, the locomotion of these insects and stuff. Some insects are not so haphazard, helter-skelter. But the ones swarming, again, you see the chaos, the chaotic. And those that swarm are chaotic. Kind of like the snake doesn't go in a straight line. It's always slithering and it's seemingly, well, it needs to do that to move around, but it just doesn't seem efficient, right? The swarming doesn't seem efficient. Like, why wouldn't the fly just come from here to here? Why does it got to go like 17 miles to get 1-3 feet, right? Like, it's just, it seems a waste. It's inefficient. And again, these things are here for us to consider God has designed us for a purpose. And when we don't recognize that, when we don't submit to that, we are like those bugs flying around seemingly without direction. Folks, don't you, if you really want your life to be efficient, if you really want your life to be full, and get this, I'm really going to hook you now. If you want your life to be joy-filled, trust the Word. Anytime we don't trust the Word and we do things our way, we might be happy for a minute, but then we're left disillusioned and empty. But oh, don't we just know so much better than God, even though He designed us and designed our environments. Folks, I didn't say it was the easy way, but I said it's the fulfilling way. It is the joy-filled way to live. The more sanctified I get doesn't mean the more easy my life gets. It means the more the circumstances, I'm impervious to the circumstances. And the more I can appreciate the gifts and the bounty that God has given me. And I can only receive that when I trust His Word. So, our key to interpretation is found in these concluding verses. I know that's music to your ears, concluding verses. The warning regarding unclean animals is not bad health, but defilement. The prohibition of unclean animals and the exhortation to holiness, found in verse 44 in particular, and 45, God had liberated them, the Israelites, and called them to be set apart as a nation of priests. The purpose is holiness, not health. It is life, not mere sustenance. It is righteousness, not self-righteousness. It is, here's one, if I could preach a sermon out of this sermon, would be this. What do I find missing today in so many relationships? Loyalty. Loyalty. I love to see, people who are not always looking for greener pastures, you know, but to say, God put me here. Let me bloom where I'm planted until God removes me. And folks, I stand among a very loyal body of people who have not just been loyal to the church, but more importantly, been loyal to God and His kingdom, and serve out of just giving back, out of gratitude. And I look around, and I look down here, and I look at my daughters and the friends and the friends that they choose. I'm so proud that, you know, that they could maybe try to be a little more popular and maybe compromise here and there and do some of the things that the popular crowd's doing. But I think loyalty to God first and foremost. He's going to provide for you good friends. He's going to reward your faith, your trust. For Hebrews says it is impossible to please God without faith. What's faith? Obeying what He commanded. That's what faith is. Jesus said, why do you say you love me and you do not do the things I command? So yeah, Jesus, He's got my back. Even if I'm faithful, even if I'm faithless, He'll be faithful. Oh, He'll be faithful, all right. Oh, He'll be faithful. He will be faithful to Himself, to righteousness, to holiness. So, let's see. Again, I've already mentioned that. Let's see. I got one kind of major point we'll conclude with. And that is, this is, This was when I was whittling all this down. I said, what is another application that we can see through this? In fact, this might even be one of the main applications. So when the food laws were abrogated, in other words, when Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out, right? And when later Peter had, see, this is not a coincidence. Do you believe in coincidences in Scripture? No, I think there's design in the Scripture. And so when Peter had a dream, and Peter was very Jewish and very, you know, pro-Jew, you know, and like the Gentiles were still to him, what? Unclean. And remember when Peter was given a vision, and in this vision, all of these insects and all these unclean animals that we just read about, God presents them to him in this vision and says, kill and eat. And he's like, oh, no, Lord, never, which is an oxymoron. No, Lord. Lord is the commander. No, no to the command. No to the commander. Well, that's an oxymoron. He says, no, Lord, I'll never do that. He goes, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. And see, the distinction disappeared with the clean and unclean animals. Why? Because the theocracy was now worldwide. It's not national, it's not ethnical, it is a nation of priests of all people, of all continents, of all nations. And so that was abrogated with those laws. In fact, there's so much here that we could go to John 4, the woman at the well. We could look at even the Old Testament. You know, do you know in Jesus' lineage, you got two pagans? Don't tell anybody, but they're also women. In a lineage of men. And don't tell anybody this, one of them was a woman and a pagan and a prostitute. You see, God has always been no respecter of persons. Who are chosen? Let me tell you who are chosen. Those who are covenant people. See, today there's a lot of hair on fire and a lot of Facebook comments about, oh, Israel is God's chosen, unconditional people. That land is unconditionally theirs. Is it so? Where's the promise in the New Testament of that? Nothing about the land. It's about the Lord. It's not about the meek inheriting the land. It's about the meek inheriting the earth and the cosmos. Because you know Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. He expanded that. They said, are you now, Jesus, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, let me tell you something. Not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but even to Samaria and to the ends of the world. I love in Revelation where it says all the nations will bring their glory to Zion. And Zion is what? Zion is the hill where the temple of the Lord is. And what is the eschatological temple, the end time temple? The body of Christ. The only true worship in spirit and in truth is in the church. And I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people. And folks, this is a gospel issue. What's going on in Palestine right now, in Israel and Hamas and all that, that's not a gospel issue. That's political. Those are secular. That's secular and religious, but it's not covenant. It's not the covenant, old nor new. But what is the gospel? The gospel is all people from everywhere repenting and being cleansed. I'll just read this in closing, my last sentence. Here, therefore, well, my thing is, God a polygamist? No. He's only and always had only one wife. But wait a minute, didn't he divorce Israel? But Israel was a remnant and remained, especially that perfect Jew, Jesus, in whom we find our identity. Is your identity in Christ? Then you are the bride of Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. God is not a polygamist. He doesn't have, contrary to John Hagee, well, he's got one plan, that the kingdom plan for the ethnic national Jews, but then they can bypass the cross. Oh, I can show you verse and page in his books, but the church, they have to go through the cross. God has two different, that's not rightly dividing the word of God. That's wrongly dividing the covenant people of God. Because God has always and only had one covenant people, those who trust him, those who look forward to the cross, those who look back to the cross. So Jesus takes us forward to how creation was originally aimed before there was a national Israel, and has made one man from both Jew and Gentile, Ephesians 2:14. That's the gospel, not the politicking going on over there in Israel right now. We need to be concerned about the gospel, not who's winning a bloody war. It's a gospel issue. Therefore, Jesus' person and work fulfilled these food laws by making any and all persons unified with and in Him. Folks, if you just read the New Testament one time without any preconceived notions, you would see that Paul and Peter, the author of Hebrews, and Jesus Himself is breaking down the wall of separation from Jew and Gentile. There is no more male, female, slave, poor, rich, free, all of this stuff. Only one in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's just the simple gospel. And Jesus has made one man from both, sanctifying them from the world and unto the blessed service and fellowship of God as priests and ambassadors to a lost and unclean dying world. And I finished, and I only kept you a few minutes, but that is a summation of the unclean and the clean laws and what they point to and how we can maybe perhaps apply those today. If you'll stand, we have our invitation. Next week, let me give you some good cheer. Eight verses. Why couldn't it have been this week? I don't know, but eight verses, and I'll be much more relaxed, and I think I just didn't want to divide this up. So, you know, I think we've got enough, and I think God will mitigate the rest. So let's have our invitation, and then we'll pray and dismiss.